seated this morning. Good morning to you, everybody. It is a great thrill every Sunday to see everybody, including all of the new faces that we're having a great time getting to know. If you are a new face, you feel like you're a new face here in our North Central Church family, we're so glad you're here. There's a handout in front of you that's in the seat back. It says welcome on it. And if you're relatively new to us, this is our way of helping you kind of navigate, get around. Really, it's a welcome to our worship service and also a guide for you to get familiar with some of the things that would be pretty routine here if once you get used to settling in. It also helps you see what kind of church family you're at. On the back it says that we are a family where you can be free, we're hype-free, religion-free, judgment-free, because when you know, discover, are loved by, and treasure Jesus, there's all kinds of new freedoms that come along. And so we're grateful for your presence here with us. Also, don't miss in the handout, in this handout, which is located in the seat back in front of you, this will help you catch up on what Michelle was referring to in some of the progress, the vision phase, and the impact phase of our kids space and building. And I want you to see it. Don't miss it. It's there in front of you. And if you read it while the preacher's preaching, he always knows, always. God always reveals who is snitching their device and reading the documents, always. So I'm so glad you're here. We are finishing up, kind of crossing over halfway in a series on giving. And I think it's reasonable for you to ask yourself the question, why a series on giving? Why is this church? Why is this pastor? Why are these people talking about giving so much? Perhaps they're like regular churches that I see on television. They just want more of people's money. Instead, it isn't that. What we're choosing to do is teach the Bible. And when you teach the Bible, you come across the treasure of our heart, money, wealth, over and over and over again. Jesus taught on wealth because he connected it to our heart. And the scripture exposes the battle that's going on over the control of our hearts. The battle between the God of the universe and the God of wealth and materialism. And money is the other God that's at war, really, to control our hearts. And what the scripture teaches is that you can worship your God or your money, but you can't worship both. It's one or the other. One is submitted to the other. You can't give God your heart, according to the scriptures. You can't give God your heart, but keep your wallet. If he gets your heart, guess what else comes along with your heart? Your wallet goes too. I hear this incredible story of how the Crusaders back in our history here in Europe would be baptized. And when they were baptized in their faith, while they were on the battlefield, some of them would come to baptism or whatever. And it was just a tradition of theirs to be baptized in water, holding their sword up above and outside the water, because they were unwilling to let their sword be baptized and dedicated to God in heaven. The sword belonged to them, but the rest of their lives belonged to God. And of course, we in America, I've heard it said that when we get water baptized, we don't hold a sword over and out of the water. We hold our wallet over and out of the water. God can have my heart, but not my wallet. So we're talking about thanksgiving. It's a seasonal word, obviously, the word thanks, meaning that God is our source, that we believe that God is our generous source of all things. He's the source of our material wealth and also our lasting eternal wealth, that everything that we have materially belongs to God and he gave it to us. And then everything that we want and have in our lasting wealth, peace with God, an inheritance for the future, and God himself, our lasting eternal wealth, is also given to us by God, paid with a price, an infinite price of his own son's blood, and that he paid that to us and for us, and therefore we have a response. And that response is our grateful giving. So we give out of gratitude. So our big idea today is this, that you already excel in every way. There's all different ways in which you're good at what you do. You excel in the way that you live your life, the way that you follow Jesus, and your spiritual maturity. excel also, in addition to the other spiritual maturity areas that you excel in, excel also in giving. So that is a passage of scripture that you found right here in 2 Corinthians. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you got your Bibles with you, you can put them on your lap, open them up, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul the apostle is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, hey, you should consider, when we're taking this collection up for the churches that are in need, you should consider the churches that are in Macedonia. They should be an example to you. And then he documents why the churches at Macedonia, within Macedonia, are so worthy of following, why they are a great example of their spiritual maturity. And here's what he says. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and then 7. 1, 2, and 7. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Since you, this is verse 7, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. So we have this church, these churches in Macedonia who are excelling in giving. And they are an example where Paul is saying, if you're in Corinth and you're reading this letter, I want you to also be excellent in your giving. I also want you to know how to give and be good at it. And he uses it as a motive to say that their giving is very special and you should give the way that they give. Now, what made their giving special? Why is this church being used as an example? And really, it's because their giving was a practical expression of God's kindness. There's three reasons. One is they were a practical expression of God's kindness. As they give, it was literally, according to Paul, God's kindness at work being expressed. How? Through the generosity in the giving of a church. That God's kindness is specifically expressed through the churches at Macedonia in order to express his kindness. Secondly, they used no excuses. They had excuses, but they didn't use them. In fact, it was worth noting that despite the fact that they themselves were undergoing severe trial, they were troubled people. They were a church in trouble. They were a church in turmoil. They were a church that was being tested by all kinds of circumstances that stressed them out and filled them with all kinds of anxiety. They had severe trials, experiencing extreme poverty. It was within their rights to say, listen, we're going to give on the next collection because this collection, we're really facing a lot of hardship. We're struggling with our own level of poverty and trying to meet our own needs. We're having issues ourselves with the trials that have come our way. But still, they expressed their joy that they had through and in rich generosity. And also, they were an example because they were eager to help. They were eager, eager, eager to help. How eager were they? Here's how eager they were. They did not only give what they could afford, but they gave even more than what they could afford. They decided that they had this much to give, and then they decided at some point, we should give more. We should do more than that. And they did it on their own free will. Get this. They were so willing to give, so eager to give, so willing on their own free will to give that they begged for the privilege of being involved in the giving to another church's needs while they were facing their own needs, while they were in turmoil, while they were troubled themselves. That's how eager they were to help. So what happened to them? How does a church get like this? What happened to them that they are now excelling in giving? Here's what Paul says. What you did is worth noting, and the Corinthians should do it too. The first thing they did was gave their own lives to Jesus. They started with giving themselves to Jesus. You can't give your heart to God, but not give him your wallet. If he doesn't have your wallet, Paul is saying, he doesn't have your heart. And they had given God their heart, and they gave their lives to God. They gave their money to help his people even more than expected. They did above and beyond what they were asked. They were willing to so much so that they begged for the privilege of giving. They didn't just respond because the leader said, look, this is really important. This is really urgent. They didn't need that kind of compelling. Instead, Their hearts belonged to God. They were surrendered and submitted to the Lord first. And then when that happens, you view participating in his kindness to other churches as a privilege. It's a joy. It's a thrill to be a part of it. And Paul says, you already excel. He's speaking to the Corinthians. You already excel in so many areas. You should also excel in the act of giving. You excel in so many ways. You trust God in the message. Eugene Peterson writes it this way. You trust God. You're articulate. You're insightful. People are talking about how well learned you are, how charismatic you are. They're talking about your big faith. They're talking about how much passionate you are. They're talking about how spiritual you are. They're talking about how much you love your church leaders and you do your best in everything you do. You should also add to the things that you do well giving. Also add giving. So how do you do this? How do you excel in the gracious act of giving? Well, you've got a list. We've been kind of working through this list over the last couple of weeks, and I want you to see it here. And this list regarding thanksgiving is this. When you are thanksgiver, when you recognize that God is your source and you have a grateful response, here's what it looks like, and it's kind of described this way in the New Testament. Your giving is willing and cheerful. It's a regular pattern of life. It's in proportion to one's ability. And then today we're going to talk about how it's generous. It's generous. So how do you excel in the gracious act of giving? There's two ways that are mentioned here in the text, and I want to kind of leave them with you here this morning. Number one, how to excel in the gracious act of giving. You have to be filled with something besides money. In fact, you don't have to be filled with money. Your wallet doesn't have to be filled. Your bank account doesn't have to be filled. Your home doesn't have to be full. Your garages don't have to be full. Your home and your basement don't have to be full. That isn't the case. We don't see that in Scripture, especially here in the Macedonian church. Instead, be filled with abundant joy. It starts with the infilling in your own heart and life with joy. Be filled with abundant joy. Here's the scripture text that Paul says, but they are also filled with abundant joy. Not only were they facing financial hardships, but they were filled with abundant joy. They specifically were experiencing a joy that was overflowing with rich generosity, overflowing in giving. Now, they were full of joy, and they weren't necessarily overflowing in smiles. They weren't all smiles, skipping around, and everybody said, look at that church, look how excited they are, how joyful they are. They're always smiling. They never look down. They always look like they're skipping around with all kinds of energy. They're one step of everybody else because they're so excited. They're full of joy. Look at them. And it isn't an animation of their body, it's an abundance of joy coming from within their heart. And it was one of the ways in which you knew that they belonged to God and were very keenly aware of the cost that it required Jesus to pay for them, that their lives, their souls were saved, they submitted themselves to Jesus, they began to overflow with joy, and the evidence of that joy wasn't how they looked on the outside, it was the openness of their hands, the generosity of their hearts. Their rich generosity was an outflow of their joy. Now, there's a couple things that drive this joy, and this is important for us to recognize. Let me mention first, obviously, their joy wasn't being driven by how wealthy they were. Their joy wasn't being driven by how much they had. They didn't have much. Instead, what drives their generosity here in this particular church is they had a genuine love for God's family, a genuine love. Now, if you want a test of your genuine love for somebody, a reliable test, it is your eagerness to give to someone who's in need. It's such a real, authentic test of your genuine love for somebody is your eagerness to give. It's easy to give them, flash them a smile. It's easy to write them a note. All of those things are good and helpful. But it's a real test of someone's genuine love when they have an eagerness to give to the needs of their church family. And this particular church was giving from their love, not because they were commanded or coerced by the leaders. In fact, they were motivated to give because they had relationships with people within the church, and when they recognized that there was a need, they loved them so much, they gave to them whether they were asked to give to someone or not. It was a test of the genuineness of their faith. It wasn't a guilt tactic being used by the leaders. reminds me of when the Stickle family, many of you know Jeremiah and Alethea, it reminds me when they arrived here, here in upstate New York. Alethea showed up first, and at the very beginning, when I spent any time with the Stickles, I couldn't help but notice that they were living on a lean one-income budget. How do I know? Because you go to their home and they didn't have furniture for a couple of years. And they were surviving on one car for the whole family. They were using the envelope budget system. Anyone save in envelopes? Cash envelope budget system people here? They were working it. They were working it. One car, one income. I know that Jeremiah used to say things like, if there are no icicles, there's no heat. They're not allowed to have heat in the house either. If there's not icicles in the house, someone's grounded for spending too much money. And I remember how obviously tight their budget was. One Sunday during the Christmas holiday, one of them handed me a white envelope. It was sealed and it was thick. And they said, this has to be delivered to someone, but it has to be given to them anonymously. While I'm standing here with you, would you mind delivering this to them? They didn't tell me what was in it. But I got the thrill of handing an envelope jammed with cash to a single parent who was in crisis that Christmas season from them. And I think it's worth noting that they weren't compelled, they weren't coerced. They had a loving, genuine relationship with somebody in need, and despite how lean their own budget was, they were moved in their own heart by genuine love to give to someone, to meet a need, to take part in God's kindness being expressed through his church. And I'll never forget how what that says about the importance of being moved by love. We don't give because we're compelled to. We don't give because we're gonna be rewarded. We don't give because we're gonna receive some kind of gift or a little bit of glory. And I tell you that story about them today, not to give them glory, but to say that when God is at work, it oftentimes doesn't matter how much you have, or how much you lack. Instead, he's working through anything that you have. And he does that to, I'm curious too, how many of you have received a surprise gift that someone's given you, you weren't expecting it, it came right on time? Anybody? And hopefully what you say is thank you to the person who gave it to you, but you receive it as an expression of God's kindness to you and the love of his church family expressed to you. What's a reliable test of your genuine love? Eagerness to give to your church family in need. Okay, the second thing that Paul mentions here in this text of the Corinthians is this, that you're driven to give because of your overflowing joy that comes from somewhere. Where does it come from? It comes from specifically, you know something about the generous grace of Jesus. You don't just have a genuine love for your church family, but you also have a generous grace of our Lord Jesus. And here's how he writes it. He says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power to give generously comes from an abundance of joy that is coming through this overflowing abundance because you know the source of joy, which is this, that Jesus, who is so gracious to us, was rich, but he made himself poor. Why did he make himself poor? So that all the people he loved could be made rich. Monetarily? Materially? No. But spiritually rich. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So Jesus leaves his glorious dwelling place with the Father, the infinite control and power of the throne room that he certainly occupied, and he emptied himself of his own. The scriptures say he didn't consider equality with God something to cling to, so he emptied himself and he kind of dwelt with us and he took on some poverty, not just economically, but also exposing himself, submitting himself to rejection and ridicule, persecution and betrayal and suffering, all of which culminated in the agony of the cross. And God provides for us through the poverty of Jesus, he provides to us the richness of knowing God, of the greatest treasure, Jesus. of an inheritance of in heaven, the blessing of a new age to come, the salvation from the wrath of God that'll be poured out on all sin. We get that richness from God through the generosity of Jesus, and then that compels us with a new overflowing joy. And I wonder sometimes if when you and I have a hard time letting go of stuff to give away, I wonder sometimes if it has to do with a lack of joy related to the lack of gratitude for our own Savior who's given so much to us. This overflowing joy power overcomes our best excuses. When we really know the richness that we have in Jesus, we recognize that we have something that is of infinite value, and nothing else we own satisfies or gratifies. We can face hardship and also be filled with joy because we have Christ Jesus. They're both filled with inner joy, and they also were experiencing financial hardship. So if we focus on the generous grace that God gives us, the power to overcome our most common joy suckers. Some of us are struggling with giving because of the joy suckers in our life. Less joy yields less giving. We can't give because we can't work up enough joy. And that might be because we're overly focused on what we lack. That usually leads to anxiety, right? If you're focused not on what you have but what you lack, you're going to find your joy getting sucked out of you. Overly focused on what I want, that's materialism. Overly focused on what I might need in the future, that's fear. But instead, being focused on the joy, or I should say on the grace, the generous grace of God gives us new joy, and that joy expresses itself in abundance and in giving and in open-heartedness. So secondly, be guided by wisdom. Here's how to excel in the act of giving. Number one, we excel specifically by being filled with abundant joy. Secondly, we're guided by wisdom. So Paul explains that there are some guidelines to our giving. It is not willy-nilly. Did you think you were going to hear that phrase today? Did you think you were going to write that down? It's not willy-nilly. How many of you have ever come across somebody that looks like they're in desperate need and you really struggle with this? I want to give to them, but I'm not sure it's really going to help them. I don't know what they're going to do with the money. I don't know if I'm actually being taken advantage of. You ever thought that? Am I being taken advantage of? And if I give this away to this person, am I actually wasting my gift here when I could give it over in this area here and really make a difference? The scriptures don't leave us guessing on what some of that wisdom is. Instead, we have some advice here that Paul gives us. And he says in verse 10, here's my advice. Here's my advice. And then he goes on to list a whole bunch of ways in which you and I can learn to be wise in the way we give and who we give to and where we give. And so let's look at this together, and we're going to see some advice from Paul to the church at how to excel at giving. Here's what he says. Your giving should be marked by the eagerness you first had at the beginning. There should be an eagerness, willing and cheerful to give. And that your giving will be judged. This is so cool. Your giving will be judged by God by your eagerness, not by the amount. Anybody else so glad for that? I'm so happy about that. He's just testing and listening and looking for a level of eagerness in us. He's not counting how many nickels you put in the gift, how much is in the envelope. Also, Paul writes that your giving should be in proportion to what you have. That means that even though we may be compelled by the moving pictures on the screen and our hearts may be actually starting to bleed for the cause, it is still unbiblical and unwise to rack up the credit card giving to a worthy cause. Debt giving. You don't have to give beyond what you have, comparing your amount to what someone else is giving, and in so doing, making your own life harder in order to make someone else's life even easier than it already is. I've never been able to get over what I perceive on TV preachers who are asking for more money for the ministry, and it just looks like their own personal wealth and luxury is increasing and increasing. And coming from the home that I came from, where I know for certain that my mom, by her own little faith, would give away almost everything we had to TV preachers, and in large part caused some tension at home. Mom, I think, was always honored by God for her eagerness to give. God honored her eagerness, God honored her faith. And at the same time, as you consider someone else's life gets more and more difficult, so that another person's life that was easy gets easier, that's, Paul says, have wisdom about that, right? Be discerning about that. Am I just contributing to someone else's luxury and wealth, or am I really meeting a need? Also, Paul writes that your giving should aim for some equality. That means that when you have plenty, you help, and when you have need, someone else who has a lot gives to you. There is an expectation that you're going to be in a family who does both giving and receiving. Also, your giving should include helping those who've helped you in the past but need some help now. Isn't that true? Sometimes I've noticed that there are people who give their whole lives, and then at some phase in their life, there's a disruption. Maybe there's unemployment. Maybe they're in fixed income now, and they're in a place to receive. And Paul says, keep an eye on people who used to give in an overflowing, abundant way, but now they're in a spot where they really need something. Keep an eye on them. In other words, those people who are giving generously in one phase of their life doesn't mean they don't need anything in the next phase of their life, or a different phase. Excuse me. So to excel at giving, here's what it means. It means that when there is a need, when you see the need, when you hear of the need, when you become aware of the need, when God tunes you into a need, there is an eagerness in our giving. There is an excitement to give, that we don't feel like it's painful to give. It's actually a privilege to give. It's not a painful request. It's a privilege, and there's an eagerness that And I recognize that we've got great examples of that here, the eagerness to give these shoeboxes to kids who would otherwise not receive anything particularly special during the Christmas holiday, and we get the chance to give out of our own abundance. And it also gives me and my family a chance to go to the dollar store once a year. I keep telling my wife, do we have to be a dollar store shopper? Why don't we do Five Below this year? Then I heard Five Below is selling stuff that's more than $5. I'm like, never mind, dollar store is fine. That's fine. And then we have the opportunity that we have here, and people giving eagerly and willingly and cheerfully and have given for a long, long time to fill a Thanksgiveaway basket for families that will be in need this season, and the Donlin Drive principal and teaching staff will get the opportunity to navigate who needs a gift and whose needs will be met by the generosity of complete strangers. In the month of December, we always kind of gather around our year-end missions giving and say, we made promises to missionaries and we want to support them. We've sent them and now we commit to support them. And how do we do that? Hopefully we don't do that by the coercion of the leader. We don't do that by the command of the leader. We do that as a means of excelling in giving, abundant joy, overflowing, and helping to support and give to missions. And many of you have done the very same thing when you gave to our kids' space. That when you gave to our kids' space, you gave in a way where you felt like, I'm eager to give. It's a privilege to give. I want to be a part of that. And let me make sure that I repeat this. Michelle mentioned this, and I want to repeat this. Your spiritual leaders here in this church family do not care or do not know how much people give. Because biblically, the real test of our genuineness and our joy is the willingness, the eagerness to give, not the amount given. In fact, next week we're going to look at how Jesus tells a story about a widow who gives just a couple of, let's just put it this way, a couple of nickels. And Jesus said, you know who's the most generous in this particular space here? It's not the one that just dumped a pot of gold into the bucket. It's actually the widow. Because amount doesn't matter in God's economy. It's willingness, cheerfulness. Where does that come from? It comes from joy. Where does the joy come from? We love people and we know of the richness that we've received in Jesus. And in that richness, it generates a response to us. It's called thanksgiving. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to be moved today by all that you've given us. Help us today to respond with joy. May our joy be marked by eagerness, generosity. We thank you for using the church family to meet needs. We thank you today that you have so obviously meeting our most desperate need, and that is our need to be saved from the wrath of our sin, the separation caused by our sin, the loneliness, the ongoing painful efforts required to work our way back to our Creator. But instead of all of that, you, by your grace, have intervened. You've saved us from the position that we were in, enemies separated, a wall of hostility between us, and you brought us home. You adopted us. You made us your own. And then you promised us the inheritance of knowing Jesus and being with Jesus forever. May that do something in our hearts. May that resonate deep in our soul. May that free us to be people who cling to the wealth that we have in Christ rather than the wealth that we want, desire, or expect here on earth. We treasure that. We thank you for that, God. Thank you for addressing these topics that affect our hearts so deeply. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?